Please remain standing for the hearing of the law.
Be reading from Ephesians 6, 11 to 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is the word of God.
We sit so we can rest in the gospel. So, I have the gospel reading.
This is a set of passages from Revelation. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 22:7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
I've grown to love the book of Revelation even more in the past weeks, and I hope to share some of that with you. So turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This great chapter to you this morning. This is what God's word says. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That concludes the reading of Revelation 12. I have two goals this morning. I want you to love to read the book of Revelation, and I want you to better understand chapter 12 to the glory of God alone. Many commentators have found that this book of Revelation has two parts, the first being chapters 1 through 11, and the second being chapters 12 through 22. Our text begins the second section. This last book of the Bible was written by John the Apostle, and in chapter 1, verse 9, he's described, John the Apostle, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, who is on the island called Patmos, on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Greek word for revelation is apocalypsis, from which we get the word apocalypse, which means that which is being uncovered. God is revealing, thus the name Revelation. God is revealing, showing, or uncovering his word to us, to the reader. As you read through the book, John uses the phrase, I saw. He uses that phrase 34 times. He uses the word behold 26 times. God is showing us word pictures, numbers, and images to reveal to us his truth. If you've taken tours, I like to take tours. One of my favorite tours was of the Astrodome down in Houston. But this tour that John takes us on, saying behold and see, this is the best tour ever given in history. I've added my map, or my tour map, on the back of the bulletin. If you turn to the back, you can see it here. I'd encourage you to follow along with that today as we go through it. I'll refer to it often. It shows you the 22 chapters of Revelation broken up into seven views. The first view is chapters 1 through 3, the view of the seven churches. Chapters 4 through 7 is the view from the throne, the seven seals. Chapters 8 through 11 is the view of the earth, seven trumpets. Chapters 12 through 14, the view of spiritual warfare, is where we'll be camped out today. Chapters 15 through 16 is a view of judgments, the seven bowls. And chapters 17 through 19 is a view of Babylon and the wedding supper. And chapters 20 through 22 is a view of the new heavens and new earth. Some folks have suggested that the entire book of Revelation has a chiasm. You can see in the spacing how I left our chapters in the center there, the view of spiritual warfare, how the other chapters force it to the middle, if you will. I see this chiasm, but I also see a progressive retelling of the same story seven times, from different viewpoints each time, with the intensity growing in each level. This has been referred to as a cyclical interpretation rather than a linear interpretation. It sees seven cycles rather than a chronological reading of Revelation. It takes a view from different levels on the same circular staircase, seeing various perspectives as you stop along that staircase. It's an examining of parallel segments. I like to think of it as seven views stacked on top of each other, tied together by similar numbers, figures, events, and main thoughts. When? That seems to be the natural question asked when we're reading Revelation, doesn't it? In a way, I think when is a very unhelpful question to ask. Many folks have become discouraged while reading the book. The book doesn't flow chronologically, in my opinion. So as they're reading, they give up because of the frustration and not seeing it chronologically, much like a person trying to read through the Bible gets stuck in Leviticus. I encourage you to read Revelation using my tour map. It sees the time periods of these views describing the time when Jesus ascension from Jesus' ascension until his final return. Kistemacher, in his commentary on Revelation, sees the parallels between the seven churches in view number one, the seven seals in view two, the seven trumpets in view three, and the seven bowls in view five. He says this is pointing us away from a chronological sequence and towards a different view of the same events. For example, he argues that each view has either a direct or indirect reference to the final judgment. Let's look at this. In view 1, chapter 1, verse 7, Christ comes in the clouds and all the tribes of the earth will wail. In the second view, judgment for sinners is imminent while the saints surround the throne in chapter 6, verse 16 and chapter 7, verse 17. In the third view, in chapter 11, verse 18, it says the time for judging the dead has come. In the fourth view, in chapter 14, verses 15 through 16, the coming judgment is symbolized by the judge harvesting the earth. In the fifth view, God's wrath is poured out as a description of the final judgment. In the sixth view, the rider on the white horse is coming to judge, chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. And in the seventh view, the books are open and each person is judged. That's in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I agree with Kistemacher on this, and I see other important points repeated in several, if not all, the views of Revelation. For instance, consider with me the coming of Jesus. I think it's in all seven views. In view 1, Christ is coming in the clouds, chapter 1, verse 7. In the second view, hide us from him, for the great day has come, chapter 6, verse 16. In the third view, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, in chapter 11. In the fourth view, seated on the cloud, one like a son of man. And that's in chapter 14. In the fifth view, behold, I am coming like a thief. In the sixth view, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. That's in chapter 19, verse 10. And in the seventh view, behold, I am coming soon, he says in Revelation 22. Today, I'll refer to those views on the back of the bulletin and let you decide for yourself if you see what I'm talking about. It was Lord's Day morning, May 30th, 1875, and the 40-year-old preacher had chosen his text. Revelation 12, verse 11, he began. It is not my main object at this time to expound the chapter before us. I scarcely consider myself qualified to explain any part of the book of Revelation. And none of the expositions that I've ever seen entice me to attempt the task, for they are mostly occupied with refuting all the interpretations that have gone before. And each one of them seems to be very successful in indeed proving that all the rest know nothing at all about the matter. He continued, happily, there's a blessing to those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. For had that blessing been confined to those who understood it, few would have obtained the benediction. This was the 1,237th sermon, but by sermon number 3,382, Spurgeon did give a verse-by-verse commentary on this chapter. In fact, in this sermon, the first one, 1237, Spurgeon does go on to give you the sense of the chapter without telling you he's doing so. I highly recommend this sermon. It's entitled How They Conquered the Dragon. I found it to be the most devotional of all that I've read on Revelation 12. I took three things from Spurgeon away from this passage. First of all, so many Christians have different views on this passage that I won't start naming the commentators I disagree with, as they are my brothers in Christ, and charity should be given regarding understanding Revelation. Secondly, Spurgeon recognized that folks have a hard time understanding and reading all the way to the end of Revelation. Don't give up and stop reading it. It's as much God's word as any other book in the Bible. Thirdly, I found it very interesting that Spurgeon only preached three sermons on Revelation 12 in his lifetime of over 3,500. Of those three sermons, two of them were on verse 11, and the other was on verse 12. I think Spurgeon noticed something that's very important, and he noticed that the middle of the chapter is where he was going to spend his time, and here's why. There's a chiasm in chapter 12. A chiasm is a literary device that is like an arrow pointing you towards the main topic being discussed in the chapter. It starts with parallel ideas on the outside, moving closer to the middle. Look at it with me. Let's look in verse 5. In verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, she, the woman, gave birth to a male child. Look down to verse 13. You have the parallel there. She, the woman, had given birth to the male child. Further in the arrowhead, In verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place where she's to be nourished for 3.5. Then look down in verse 14. The woman flew into the wilderness to a place she's to be nourished for 3.5. Further in verses 9 and 13, the dragon was thrown down to the earth. And in verse 13, the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth. That leaves verses 10 through 12 as the target we see the arrows of the other verses pointing us towards. I think Spurgeon was a genius. Without telling you about this pattern, he simply chose his text from the middle and spent most of his time there. He did, however, give his readers the proper context by referring to the other verses in the chapter often. When I started studying this chapter over a month ago, I started asking the obvious question. Who is the woman in Revelation 12? Listen while I read verses 1 through 6 and follow along, and I want you to see who you think she is. Verse 1, it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. This woman's also mentioned in all 5 of the parallel verses in verses 13 through 17. So let's read those as well, asking ourselves, who is the woman? In verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." In verse 1, we're told that the woman is a great sign or a great wonder. Not only does the 4th view of Revelation begin with a great sign in this way, but so does the 5th view. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing." A sign points you towards something important, but it is not the thing itself. It's the first clue that we have not to take the woman literally, but to understand she's another word picture in Revelation. If we are to take the woman literally, what would we have? Let's think about it for a second. A woman with the moon under her feet crying out in birth pains? Wouldn't that be a pregnant astronaut on the moon, the first one to give birth there? It sends us down some precarious roads, doesn't it? We know from other parts of Revelation that word pictures are being used because we're told what some of them mean. In the first view, we're told that lampstands are churches and stars are angels. In the second view, 7 torches of fire are the 7 spirits of God. In the third view, the 2 witnesses are 2 olive trees and 2 lampstands. In the fourth view, the great dragon, that ancient serpent, is called the devil and Satan. In the fifth view, 3 unclean spirits like frogs are demonic spirits. In the sixth view, the woman that you saw is the great city. And in the seventh view, it repeats what we found in the fourth view, that dragon, that ancient serpent, it's the devil and Satan. Also in the seventh view, the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And in chapter 21, verse 23, the lamp is the Lamb. There are several more, but you get the idea. The book constantly gives word pictures to reveal truth to you. I encourage you to not become dogmatic about what you think each of these word pictures mean, but to meditate on the truth these pictures remind you of from other parts of Scripture. For example, take Revelation 21:23 I just mentioned. The lamp is the Lamb. The lamp reminds me of light, and the lamb certainly reminds me of Christ and his Christ. And we know from Scripture that Christ is the light of the world. Use these images to help you think biblically. Don't take a newspaper to try and help you interpret Revelation. But you say, wait a minute, Tim, you just told us who the woman was. I caught that in chapter 17, verse 18. The woman you saw is the great city. Well, unfortunately, this is a different woman. The woman in chapter 17 is described as sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. She was arrayed in purple and gold and adorned with gold and silver and jewels. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and holding a cup full of abominations. She is not our woman. Just as the rest of the book of Revelation is full of contrasts, such as Christ versus Satan, light versus darkness, life versus death, heaven versus hell, the woman of view number 6 is in direct contrast to the woman in view number 4. The woman in chapter 12 is arrayed with the sun, not purple and scarlet, gold and jewels. She has the moon under her feet, not a scarlet beast under her saddle. She is pregnant, was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth to our Savior, not drunk on the blood of the saints. She is a place prepared for her by God to be nourished for 3.5, not a cup of abominations. So who is the woman? Verse 1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. A woman clothed with the sun. What color is the sun? I got to thinking about this. A few days ago, we had a nice snow here, bright white snow. And when the sun came out and reflected off that white snow, you had to put on sunglasses, didn't you, because of the bright white that the sun gave you. The sun is essentially all colors mixed together, which appear to our eyes as white. So what I did is I looked at the words in Revelation, these words that we find here, clothed with the sun. I looked at clothed, white, and sun in the other views of Revelation to see if we can get a clue about this woman. In view 1, chapter 1, verse 16, his face was like the sun, shining in full strength, which is referring to Christ. In chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. In chapter 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. Let's look in the second view, chapter 4, verse 4. Seated on the throne were thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments. In chapter 6, verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. In chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Look at view 5 in chapter 15, verse 6. Seven angels with the seven plagues are clothed in pure, bright linen. You start to see a theme here in Revelation. In view 6, chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. In the seventh view, chapter 21, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. And in chapter 22, verse 5, the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. In view 3, I found something interesting. It says they're clothed in sackcloth. One might say to me, but this view is very different and doesn't say anything about clothed in white or the sun. Well, we don't need to have all the views repeat the same thing to be true. If they were all the same, we wouldn't need all seven views, just like with the four Gospels. If all four were the same, we'd only need one of them. Remember, our verse says a sign in heaven. The third view is different from the other views of Revelation because it focuses on the earth, not heaven. So instead of heavenly garments, they have earthly ones. They're clothed in sackcloth. This is another example of a contrast that I talked about earlier. I'm convinced from these parallel passages and these views that the woman who is clothed with the sun are the saints in heaven, clothed by Christ. They are clothed in pure, bright, white robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. Christ's face was like the sun shining in full strength on her. She is the bride of Christ, granted to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The saints have no need of the sun, for the glory of God gives them light, and they are the nations who walk by Christ's light. The lamp is the Lamb, the S-U-N of righteousness, which we learned from Malachi 4:2 a couple weeks ago. But if you who fear my name, the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. Another passage that I thought was very good was Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. It says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Interestingly enough, in view number one, John says seven different times, "He who has an ear, let him hear." If the woman is the saints clothed by Christ, what does the moon under her feet mean? I think it means that there will be no more night in heaven for these saints. In heaven, it's light all the time, as if the moon is on the other side of the globe and can never rotate back around to nighttime. In other words, it's always under our feet. The saints in heaven are always under the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another comment I read on this that I found very interesting, I'll share with you, in Psalms 119, verse 35. It could also refer to the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The saints are also described in verse 1 as having on her head a crown of 12 stars. The Greek word used here for crown is stephanos, meaning a wreath given to a winning athlete of a Greek game. This is in contrast to the diadems found on the dragon's head in verse 3. Does stephanos make you think of anything? It reminded me of Stephen, one of the early church martyrs who received the crown of life. The stephanos, or crown, is the promise given in the first view in chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," the stephanos of life. In James chapter 1, verse 12, we're promised this crown of life for enduring temptation. Look at verse 2 in chapter 12 with me now. "The saints were pregnant and crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth." These birth pains, think about it, what could they represent? Makes me think of the curse in the Garden of Eden. Every woman has received that's going to give birth to a child. Birth pains. This makes me think of the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. With constant conflict, the saints that came in the line of Christ awaited the birth of Christ. Adam working the cursed ground, Abel being murdered by Cain, Noah laboring upon the ark, Abraham bringing back Lot and his family to rescue the seed from the giants, Jacob versus Esau, Jacob who took from the hand of the Amorites with his sword and his bow, Moses versus the famous Amorite giants King Sihon and King Og, Joshua versus the giants in the Promised Land, Samuel versus King Agag, David versus Goliath, David's mighty men versus the rest of Goliath's seed, the civil war of the divided kingdom, Esther versus Haman, the descendant of the Amalekites. There was pain each time a seed was born. They were waiting on Christ, the promised seed. He was coming to save his people from their sin. This enmity between the seeds prefigures Satan's persecutions of the saints that exists now, here in our life. Satan was also waiting on Christ to be born. In verse 3 and 4, the text tells us that the second sign in heaven is It tells us what the second sign in heaven is. That Satan stands by the woman so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Satan is the great enemy of God. He's made war with the saints, the seed of the woman, until the Christ child was born, and then ever since. In verse 5, the male child is born to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We see the same picture of Christ in Psalm 2 that Pastor preached on earlier this year. We also see it in view number 2, chapter 2, verse 27, and view number 6, chapter 19, verse 15, when the scripture says, he will rule them with a rod of iron. The Greek word for rule can also be interpreted shepherd, making us think of Christ who will shepherd us with his rod and his staff. Then in verse 5, Christ is caught up to heaven. He's caught up to God and to his throne. It's a picture of his ascension to heaven. Next in verse 6, the woman is described as fleeing into the wilderness after Christ's ascension. The wilderness brings to mind the waiting on this earth for all the saints before they can enter into the promised land. She is nourished. She is nourished for 3.5, making me think of how God has fed his saints with the word and the sacraments until he takes each of his saints home to heaven. Our text does say 1,260 days. But I think this is a parallel to the verses that use 3.5 as a numerical picture in Revelation. I love the number pictures in Revelation. I hope, and with my background, I want to take every number literally. I just do, but I can't because I see what the author's doing here. The number 7 is used 55 times in Revelation. Makes you think of the 7 days of creation. I was talking with Macy the other night. It made us think of the 7 days that the children of Israel marched around Jericho. And on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. This number 7 in Revelation pictures perfection and completeness. I noticed something. 3.5 is half of 7. Life on this earth isn't the complete story of our lives. The saints spend 3.5 on earth before their lives are made 7 or made complete by entering heaven. With this in mind, look at the other passages of 3.5. In the third view, and I encourage you to turn there, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 2. It says, the nations will trample the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is equal to 3.5 years. In verse 3, two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 42 months of 30 days each, again equal to the 3.5. And in the same chapter, in verses 11 through 12, after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them and they went up to heaven. In the fourth view, in our chapter, in verse 6, the saints are nourished for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And in chapter 12, verse 14, the saints are nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5. Also in chapter 13, verse 5, the beast was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. The 3.5 is described in these passages as days, months, years, and times. The 3.5 is what's being described. This puts the focus on the 3.5, not on how long. The time period's varied. This shows us the time period of the saints' stay on this earth will vary, I think. When we put all the 3.5 together, we have the saints being witnesses on the earth, sharing the gospel. They're being fed by the word and sacraments as the nations trample the holy city and evil has authority. Commentator Beale says this, that the witnesses are called two lampstands, and the lampstands in chapter 1 are called two churches. So these witnesses in chapter 11 are a picture of the saints in the third view. And I think that's just like our picture of the woman in the fourth view. Back to chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Satan is defeated. This is just one of the 5 times in our chapter Satan's described as being defeated. Earlier in verses 4 through 5, he stood to devour the child, but the child was caught up to God. In verse 7 through 8, war arose in heaven, but he was defeated. In verse 11, the saints conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. In verse 14, he pursued the woman, but she escaped on 2 wings. And in verses 15 through 16, Satan poured water out of his mouth after the woman, but the earth swallowed it. Five times he's defeated. Thinking about Satan in the first view of Revelation, it says there that he has a synagogue, a dwelling, and a throne in chapters 2, verses 9 through 13. That throne was among the churches. But in view 7, Satan is thrown down into the lake of fire. And in our view, in the middle, five times in our chapter, Satan is thrown down, verses 9, 10, and 13. Let's move on to verses 13 through 17 in chapter 12. The saints are pursued by Satan after Christ was born, continuing his attack. Think about what the scripture has to say about Satan's attacks, which we can expect while our three and a half, until our three and a half is over. These apply to all the saints until Christ returns. Jesus told us in the parable of the soils that Satan takes away the word that is sown from those that hear in Mark 4, verse 15. Jesus appointed Saul on the road to Damascus to be a witness to the Gentiles so they may turn from the power of Satan to God, Acts 26, verse 18. Paul would later tell the Romans that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet in Romans 16, 20. Husbands and wives. You say, wait a minute, why are you bringing up husbands and wives when we're talking about Satan? Husbands and wives are commanded not to deprive one another. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Paul warns us to forgive so we would not be outwitted by Satan in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, as if to copy Christ who gives light to the saints. Paul warns Timothy of the snares of the devil in 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2. We're commanded in James to resist the devil, and he will flee from you in chapter 4, verse 7. Peter tells us to be sober-minded and watchful because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour in 1 Peter 5:8. Are you ready for these attacks? The scriptures are there to warn us, to prepare us for these attacks. Now for the center of the chiasm we've been pointed towards. The verses in the middle of the chapter, verses 10 through 12. We'll read them one more time. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, which accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. These verses are the great message from the sevens to the three and a halves. The saints in heaven speak to the saints below. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. Are you willing to die for Christ? They're telling us to be conquerors by trusting in the blood of Jesus, to continue to hold to our testimony of Jesus and be willing to die for it. This is the consistent message of Revelation. The perseverance of the saints is the theme, telling us to hold on. God will nourish us in this wilderness, caring for his people until the three and a half is doubled, until we reach seven or heaven. The Lamb is the center of the chiasm, the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is named 30 times in six views in Revelation. He's in all views from 2 through 7. This alone is a great reason to read the book. God is the main focus of Revelation. This isn't hidden. It's very plain. The focus is on God when you read Revelation. Consider how often and how many different ways he's described in each view. Sometimes these descriptions of God can be found in all seven views or cycles of Revelation. I searched and I found five of them where he's in all seven views. First, he's called simply God. The Greek word is theos, means the supreme deity. He's named 99 times in the book of Revelation. Secondly, I found that God is worshipped at the end of each view. Thirdly, God, who controls the messengers or angels, is named. Angels are named 79 times in the book of Revelation. It's a big theme in the book. In all seven views, God is described as the one to whom glory is given. And all seven views talk about, in some way or another, God as the judge. Now consider all the descriptions of God found in one or more of the views in Revelation. I found 49 of them, 7 times 7 for a perfect list. The Lamb in views 2 through 7, named 30 times. The Lord God Almighty, he's named in all seven views except the fourth view. The one who has a kingdom in views 1 through 4. In views 1 through 4 and 6, it has this theme of he was pierced, he was crucified, slain, the blood of the Lamb. He's named Jesus in view 1, 4, 6, and 7. Interestingly enough, in views 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7, these are the two themes that are found in all of those. He's the one for whom men would die, and he's the one who sits on the throne. In views 1, 3, and 4, he's the one coming in the clouds. He's wrapped in the clouds. He's seated in the clouds. He's the cloud rider, if you will. He's the one who is feared in views 1 and 3 through 6. He's the one who blesses in 1 and 4 through 7. You notice the 7 blessings that we read for the gospel this morning. He's the Spirit in views 1, 4, 6, and 7. He's true in 1, 5, 6, and 7. Only found in the first view are these descriptions. He's the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings, him who loves us, the Son of God, and the Amen. He's the Son of Man in views 1 and 4, the Word of God in views 1 and 6. In the first and the last view, he's called Faithful, Controller of Death and Hades, and the Morning Star. He's the Creator in views 1, 2, and 4, Holy in views 1, 2, and 5. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was in views 1, 3, and 7. He rules with a rod of iron in 1, 4, and 6. He's Christ in 1, 4, and 7. Only in the second view, he's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, worthy, sovereign, and shepherd. He's the one to whom thanks is given in view 2 and 3. He's the root of David in views 2 and 7. He's him who lives forever and ever in views 2, 3, and 5. He's one who reigns and will reign forever in 2, 3, 6, and 7. Are you getting the point that these views repeat stuff? In views 2 through 6, he's the one who has power and the God of wrath. The Lord of the earth in view 3, the one who rewards in view 3 and 7, he's just in views 3, 5, and 6. Only in view 4, he's Michael, the male child, the Trinity, who the dragon, beast, and false prophet try to impersonate, the one standing on Mount Zion and the Redeemer. In view 6, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in view 7, he's the God of the spirits of the prophets, and he's the temple. Look at the very last verse in chapter 12. The woman is said to have offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The phrase testimony of Jesus is also used in views 1, 6, and 7. John bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. John and his brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus in chapter 19, verse 10. And those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus in chapter 20, verse 4. These are Christians. If the woman is a picture of the saints, then how are Christians the offspring of the saints? You ever think about that? If we are Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, Galatians 3:29. Saints have families on the earth. And in Acts 3:25, we're reminded of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How did you become a Christian? You heard the gospel from another Christian. A saint told you of Christ's death on the cross for sinners, of his burial in a tomb for 3 days, and of his glorious resurrection on the third day. A saint told you about over 500 witnesses who saw Christ after he rose from the dead. A saint told you to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ alone. Paul tells us that this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, from one saint to another saint. A saint told you to have faith in Christ. I tell you now, have faith in Christ. If you haven't bowed the knee, have faith in Christ. Repent and turn to him in your prayers, dear sinner. Right where you sit, you can beg his mercy and grace right now. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. To you saints, I pray you'll persevere, conquering Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Continue conquering Satan by the word of your testimony and your witness day to day among your coworkers and loved ones. Persevere in reading Revelation, looking for Christ in all its pages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for the encouragement it is to the saints. And I pray that would be the case this morning. I pray you would receive much glory. I pray you wouldn't let these words be taken away by Satan. Thank you this morning for the birth of our Lord and that he rules. Amen.